They were crossing the calm sea with Jesus. The disciples were getting concerned. The wind started violently blowing, but he was asleep in the storm. Does he not care that we perish? We're helpless and we're so afraid. But Jesus arose when they called him and said to them, where is your faith? Because you prayed all night, cause he fell on you all your night. Child, arise, have a look at the Master. He knows your voice, and your hands it's time to rejoice. Child, arise, have a look at the Master. It hit you without any warning. The storm of your life had begun, but seeing no hope in the distance, you're frightened and nowhere to run. By now your vessel is filling, and you're thinking that you'll surely drown. You've cried out for help from the Savior, and you know you can't give up now. You're up there worried while he's fast asleep. The winds are so deadly, the water's so deep. But try to be patient, cause he'll soon bring peace. Just one word from his voice, it all must be.
Back in the house of the Lord this evening. Let's go to him in a word of prayer. Ask him to be with us tonight. Pray for Brother Snyder as he brings the message. Pray for the choir as we sing. And let's just ask the Lord to be with us. Brother David Henderson, would you take us to the Lord? Church, if you'll stand, join the choir tonight. Turn over page number 133. Page 133, I Feel Like Traveling On. All right, everyone sing now. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like traveling on. Nor pain nor death can enter there. I feel like traveling on. Yes, I feel like traveling on. I feel like traveling on. My heavenly home is bright and fair. I feel like on the last. Safely to us, and we have others that are out tonight traveling and doing some different things with their family, so please remember them in a word of prayer as well. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the offering, both the gift and the giver. Brother Kevin, it's great to see you in the house of the Lord tonight, son. If you'll take us the Lord in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing on the service as well as the offering.
I thank you for your mercy and I thank you for your kindness. I promise you, sir.
I know I don't, and I'm sure all of us would probably be guilty of this, but we don't give our musicians the credit that they're due. We are very blessed. We are so blessed, and I am so thankful for all of our musicians. They do a tremendous job. They're here every week. They do what they do as unto the Lord with the spirit of excellence. They always have, and I know that they will as long as the Lord allows them to be here with us, and I'm very thankful for them. Could we give them just a hand clap tonight of thanks? You pray for the choir tonight. Listen to the words of this song. I'm afraid so many times we sing it and we say, well, we've sang this, you know, so many times. But you listen to the song as a choir, Miss Glenda sings, just keep on.
Thank you. just need someone to talk to. He's always there to hear my prayer each time I call him. On this friend I can rely to be my strength as time goes by. And he's the Lord of all, and he's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary, and eases every pain, fills my deepest longing. Time and time again, he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's the Lord of all, and he's all I need. He's all I need. I dare not turn to any other, for he's a friend who's closer than any brother. On this friend I can rely to be my strength as life goes by. And he's the Lord of all, and he's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary, eases every pain, fills my deepest longing. Time and time again, he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, and he's all I need. He comforts me when I'm weary, eases every pain, and he fills my deepest longing. Time and time again, he's my soul's inspiration, my heart's consolation. He's my everything, he's all I need.
Now, all you need. If you ever faced very many trials, you figured it out. Turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Mark. Matthew and then Mark. And we're going to go to chapter 2. About 2 weeks ago, I used the portion of this at one of our staff meetings. But I want to, so you guys can sleep through the first part here, but when I want to carry it to the next logical place, and we didn't get to do that then. I've been doing this long enough to know when God's in the house. Yeah. I get it. Because I said this morning, if you're a believer and you're here, God's in the house. When I say things like that, I'm talking about a heightened awareness of his presence. a little greater sensitivity to the moving of the Holy Spirit, okay? Which really ties in beautifully with what I want to do. I told Marcia this morning on the way to church. I said it's a pretty agonizing thing to be trying to find the message. You can get a sermon. I don't know if you'll always have a message, but you can always get a sermon. I said, but it's a good thing. I don't know how to describe it. Don't know that I'd be able to get you to understand it, not because you're dumb, but because I'm limited in my ability to communicate this. But that moment, Brother Harold, that moment that you sense God saying to you, that's it. Stop right there. Don't look for anything. That's you have what I want them to hear. That is the sense that I stand before you tonight. That's how I feel. I believe it was Ehud who said, I have a message from God unto you. Jesus did a lot of miracles. John said, you don't even know how many he did because there's not enough space in the world to contain the books of all of his actions in that short period of time. If everything he did were journalized, were put in a book, he said, you wouldn't have room to live on this planet for all of the books. You let that sink in just a second. Let that sink in a second. Now, I admit, I take up a little more room than most of you do, but even at that, the concept that what he did while he was here could not find a place if the whole world were a bookcase, you'd have some stacked in the floor, I guess. I don't know. Which leads me to believe, on a personal level anyway, that he didn't come here to waste his time. He came here for a reason. Now, Luke 19:10 tells us the general focus of everything he did, wrapped up into one thought presented to us, is, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. So we understand, in a very pointed fashion, he said, I've come here to give you something you don't have. And then beyond that, the whole of the body of truth of faith has been open to us so that that pointed statement becomes a fountain of his blessings and his involvement in our life. It flourished from that. Marcia loves flowers. Her idea of my retirement is to plant stuff. She's good with it. She can name every flower in the world. I know a rose when I see it, and I'm done. So she goes out and she works and she works and she works. And I sit over there on the porch and I pray for her. God give her strength. Help her to not collapse in that sun. I love that woman. I don't want her passing out. So oftentimes I'll tell her, I'll say, honey, move over and work in the shade a while. You know, you'll get her. I'll be going home with somebody tonight, but it won't be my wife. But I watch all the work that she does, and we have birds and birds, and she can name all of them. And all these birds come into the little water fountain and all this stuff. And we love them, and we sit out there, and she says, oh, here's this. And every one of her, every one of our family, every one of our family has a bird that when she sees that bird, she calls that person's name, and I guess she prays for them. I don't know how it works exactly. But we also have some scoundrels that live right behind us, and they're known as rabbits. And they find their way through that little that fence, and she plants and plants and plants, and she works so and agonizes over those things, and she puts all this potted soil and pots, you know, all that stuff that she does. And she planted some beautiful flowers the other day. The next day she went out there, and there's just little stems sticking up. Rabbits got them all. Got them all. How? That is like the enemy. You work, you build your life, you have your little gate thing you pull in, and just your family, just your life is there, and you do the planting so that after all this work, in all the heat, after everything is done, you want to back up and you want to look at it, and you get to enjoy it about 45 seconds, and then here comes Bugs Bunny and every rabbit that has ever been in Kennesaw. And I can't shoot them. And I wouldn't, because I, you know, just, yeah, I would. I would. But anyway, not supposed to say that, but anyway. The enemy is exactly like that. Now, this morning we spoke about that if any man is in Christ, what is he? He's a new creation. He's a new, he calls him a creature. It's a new creation, a new being. Not one that's been made over, but a new one. And we talked about the things that the spiritual man, woman, boy, or girl will do. These qualities will be in that life. You will see it. You will know it. The Bible calls him a roaring lion. I think it's a little fuzzy rabbit. But the point... point is, there is always an enemy trying to destroy the things that bring you pleasure in this world. Always. It may come in the shape of a lion. It may, for a while, it was a deer. But they will, but they'll come in. You know, I'm thinking, leave that alone. She works hard. They come into the yard and go like, well, how nice she is. And what you come to believe is that unless you build this metal wall, solid wall, Alan, all around your property to where nothing can get in, maybe a little sunlight, then maybe you can protect those things you work for. But everybody knows how unrealistic that is. And by doing that, which protects your personal investments, not necessarily financially, but time and energies and efforts and stuff like that, when we build these walls to protect what we have, we will, by implication, put everybody else on the outside. And the opportunity to build relationships and fellowship, the ideas of being able to minister to somebody, the idea of being able to help them to get help when you need it, all of a sudden that's all closed off from us because we are determined we're going to protect our little kingdom from all of those things out there that can do us harm. And when we fail in that, we live with this idea of why even plant this stuff because they're going to come get it anyway. You better walk very carefully, because if you aren't careful, The devil will get you believing that about your spiritual walk with God. He'll cause you to believe exactly the same thing. I want to show you how what you being anyone that's a person of faith, how what you do will benefit others and bring God glory, and you may never get 1 ounce of attention in the process. Can you live with that? Can you live with working hard, investing yourself, and not getting recognition? Can you do that? Well, I know the short answer. I know the church answer, but I also know the real answer. Mark chapter 2. If you're there, say, got it. All right. And hear the word of the Lord when he says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days. And this is, I love this. And it was noised that he was in the house. That's the message. We talked about this morning what we ought to do. We ought to walk with God, do what God calls us to do. Him being my helper. I'm going to show you how we'll get that next step tonight. It's noise that he is in the house. And straightway, many were gathered together insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. The door's blocked. The rooms are full. And he preached the word unto them. I don't know if you mark in your Bible, but if you do, that's where you need to mark. And he preached the word unto them. And they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, he's a paralytic, which was born of four. All the identification that we get from these people who actually made it into the Word of God, Harold, they actually make it into the Word that will stand forever, and they're identifying, their description that identifies them is the four. It could be anybody. But listen, and when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, and that's not the news people, they uncovered the, let me interject here. And they uncovered the roof where he was. If you were the homeowner, what would your response be to someone disassembling your roof because you were having a cottage prayer meeting, but your house was so full that they come and they pull your roof, the shingles off, they pull the plywood off, and they drop some sick person right down in the middle of your living room. And who knows what he's suffering from, but if it's COVID, you'll clean that house out in a hurry. But the bottom line is, I can't help it. This kind of stuff goes through my crazy mind. What was he thinking? I don't know, maybe. Maybe he said, this is awesome. I think we're going to see God really work now. There will be times in your life when God is working in ways that seems like it costs you and you didn't have a thing in the world to do with it. But if that got God glory, you okay with that? You okay with that if somebody's... So he comes in, they take the roof off, the shingles off. Now look, they uncover the roof where he was, and when they had... not only did they take it off, they break it up. Thank you very much. They let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. This is the verse I love. When Jesus saw what? Their faith. When Jesus saw who? Saw whose faith? Marsha's back there showing me how to do it. Let them down, those boys. The four. The four that we don't know. The four who I don't guess are named anywhere in the scriptures. I'm not aware of it if they are. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now that's a kick in the head, frankly, David. They came because this guy's sick. They go to all his trouble, let him down, and Jesus looks at him and says, your sins are forgiven. I got to believe somebody in that force saying, well, that's really cool. That ain't why we brought him. There will be times God will be working in your life and around you in ways that will make no sense whatsoever, and it will never look like what you wanted or expected. You okay with that? You okay with him doing that? Or do we need to know? No, I need answers. I need answers. I want it. We live in a world of answers. Give me an answer. We Google everything. Can you see this guy Googling replacing tile roof? Think about this for a second. Son, your sins are forgiven you, but there were certain of the scribes, well, of course, there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? For me, in my Bible, I wrote, that's exactly right. That is exactly right. Who can forgive sin but God? And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned within themselves, he's reading their thoughts. They're not saying this. He said unto them, why reason ye these things? Where? In your heart. Then look, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? See, their custom was that all illness was a result of sin. You remember over in Mark, I believe it's in Mark 9, isn't it? Somewhere, if it's not, it'd be a good place for it. Where they have the man that was born blind, and the disciples said, who sinned, him or his parents? Well, if he's born blind, how'd he sin in the womb? So they believe that if you have an infirmity, it's because you have sin. So what Jesus says to them is this, verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto you, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. Jesus says this, my authority to forgive sin is seen in my power to heal sickness. You with me? If your belief, he's saying, is that only God can forgive sins, and sins are what creates all of these sicknesses and maladies in our community, then he stops mid-sentence and he turns and he says, your sins are forgiven. Pick up your bed and leave. He gets up and walks off, and what in the world are they going to say about him now? Exactly right. His authority to forgive sin is shown in his power to heal the sick. What an amazing principle this is for us to grasp. And then he says, so that you know. In other words, the reason you're going to know is because these are the things you teach. Then he said, I say, get up and walk. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. Insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. It starts out, Jesus is in the house. He begins to preach the word. People bring someone to the Lord. In spite of all the difficulties, they bring somebody there. He does above and beyond what that man was asking. The only thing I think he had in mind was getting healed. He didn't have an idea of being forgiven. That's just my belief. It's my opinion. But look what happens. Four times in this chapter, the religious crowd criticizes Jesus. Two times they criticize him for things he shouldn't have done. And two times that criticize him for what he didn't do. In other words, it doesn't make a bit of difference what you do. The world's not going to be satisfied. You're never going to please the world. You're never going to please the religious crowd. So just do the right thing. They criticize him for healing the sick. I just read it to you. They criticize him for calling Levi, Matthew, go and have dinner with him. They didn't like that. So they said, you can't do that kind of stuff. Well, then it goes on in verse number 18, and he's criticized because he lets his disciples not observe a fast. And then beyond that, he gets upset because he says they don't recognize the Sabbath. We don't like what you do, and we don't like what you don't do. Can you think of anything more frustrating than to be accountable to somebody for something when you don't know what in the world they want? You just know that whatever you do is not right. No matter what you do, it isn't right. Well, of all the miracles, I got to hurry. Of all the miracles, I think this may be one of his better known, this and feeding the 5,000. See, word is out, he's in the house. When the word got out, it moved these four guys so much. I don't know if they're family. I don't know if they're just friends. But he moved them. Let me show you. He said when he saw their faith, I wouldn't even begin to guess at the number of times that I have given you the three-pronged definition of faith. But bear with me. Let's do it again. If you want to write it down, write it down. But I'm telling you, this is what faith is according to Mark Cameron and according to Vines. Faith is a knowledge of, you got to know somebody. You're not going to put faith and trust in somebody that you don't know, if you have any sense, that is. You say, well, I get on an airplane, I don't know them. No, but you know what their standards and their rules and guidelines are, and you trust somebody, or you wouldn't get on that plane. It is a knowledge of. You have to know something about it. Now, here's what I'd like for you to do. Everywhere that you read about faith in the New Testament, just insert these thoughts to that word and watch how they work. A knowledge of. Secondly, not just knowing about them, but it is a yielding to. I yield, I submit, I surrender to what I know about him. And then the third thing is, after having a knowledge, after having, and I don't mean you have to know the whole Bible, but you have to have a working knowledge of him. For by grace are you saved through faith. A knowledge of him, a yielding to him, and thirdly, a confidence in him. Faith means you trust him to do what he says he's going to do. For by grace are you saved through your knowledge of him that caused you to be drawn to him on such a level you surrendered to him. And as a result of your being drawn and your surrendering, now you have confidence that the trust you put into him will not be let down. Now you come to know Christ. See, we think, listen, faith is not... Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not possibility thinking. Faith is not crossing your fingers and hoping. Faith is not trying to work up an affirmative, a feeling of affirmation towards something so that you are willing to say, I have faith. No, faith is when you put your child on that island in your kitchen, your little guy, your little lady, and you say, hey, come on. And they go walking right off into your arms. When my little boy, my youngest son, was real small, I would put him on the island. And I said, come on, son. Come on, son. Come on. And he'd come up and he'd go, I mean, a little bitty guy. And I couldn't do it with Marcia there because she would have had me arrested. But it's like, I said, come on. I said, jump. Just jump. you, and I kept saying this over and over, you can trust the Father. You can trust your Father. Jump. Jump. You know what he would do? You'd go. And then I guess he thought one arm was longer than the other, because then he'd go. But finally, he would go. And I'd grab him and I'd hug him. And I'd say, son, you can always trust the Father. I won't ever let you fall. That was a slow journey from this to I'd set him up there and I'd look around to see if Marcia saw us, and buddy, here he came. God, like, dude, you're going to get us hurt. I mean, he was so convinced that if he jumped, based on what he knew about the Father, he could take a leap of faith. Now, if he did it now, I'd just have to move and it'd fall on his face. He's just too big. Do you get my point? Am I making any sense to anybody? Do you understand what I'm talking about? You understand what that is? That sense that at first, no. Here's what you can know. First, I kept saying to him, here's what you can know. What you can know is you can trust the Father. Here's what you can know. You can trust the Father. You can trust your Father. You can trust your Father. And I tried to be careful to say Father and not Dad. You can trust the Father. Because I wanted him to understand that later on, when some preacher, Larry, somewhere, maybe his dad, maybe at that time his grandfather, said, hey, you can step out and trust God, I wanted that to be so ingrained in his head that he was ready to just go, I love him. And if he's anything like my dad, I'll trust him. The disciples are on the boat. They're getting banged around. Matthew 14, Jesus comes walking up. And, of course, you know, they thought, okay, now we got a ghost to deal with. But anyway, he comes walking up, and they're frightened. Because, and I'll share this with you. Sometimes your storms can be so severe, so significant, that even Jesus is hard to recognize. It's hard to see where he's moving, how he's moving. And the reason that he's so hard, because Jesus, God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, does things that nobody else can do. He's walking on the water. So evidently, because I use my finite thinking, because I am having to try to understand this in the light of, could I do that? Well, since I can't, he probably can't. And so my ability to trust is limited by what I believe that I can do. But if we have a knowledge, by experience, by having, I don't mean experiences like hoo, 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 rah, rah. I'm talking about experience in our time with him. Then you can come to the point when Jesus saw their faith. They had a knowledge of him. They yielded to that knowledge. And they had a confidence that if we tear this man's roof off, there would be a benefit, not to him, but to this guy. So Peter says on that boat, okay, if that's you, maybe it is, maybe it isn't, not quite sure. If that's you, bid me come. What did Jesus say? That ain't much. I bet Peter was wishing, I wish I'd asked for more. Bid me come. Jesus said, come. And we get on Peter because he looks around, begins to sink. It's still pretty bold. I'm going to tell you, when he got back on the boat, he said, you know, how's it, you know, oh, ye of little faith. I got to tell you, Harold, if that's little faith, I'm done for. So Peter starts walking. Now, and you know the story. He gets partway. He looks around, sees the storms. All of a sudden, now the attention goes off of the one that he knew. He starts looking around and begins to sink. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Was Peter's trouble, was his difficulty, his knowledge of God through Jesus Christ? Was the knowledge of Jesus Christ his problem? No, he knew it. He said, what do you say? If that's you, if that's you, knowledge was not the issue. Bid me come, come. So he steps off the boat. Was yielding his trouble? No. I got to tell you, that's a pretty good thing, I think, to step on water. I mean, I have pictures of, I don't think, maybe he did. I don't think he just jumped off the side of the boat. I think he did a little bit like Spencer did. The more you trust God, the easier it becomes to trust God. The reason so many people who have been saved for years still wring their hands over everything. They're terrified and petrified to the point that they cannot operate because they've struggled not with knowing God. A lot of times it's not even a struggle with yielding to God. What was his struggle? He lost his confidence in God. He started walking, Brother Don. And then he looked around and he thought, we're not supposed to be doing this. He lost his confidence. A lot of times when you feel like you're sinking in something, things aren't going the way you think they should, things aren't happening like you wanted to, they're not happening within the time frame, the artificial time frame you've given God. When you come to that sort of thing in your life, and then the preacher says, you got to have faith. Okay, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? By the Word of God. You don't pray for more faith. You want more faith, you read the Bible more. But here he is. If we come, so the struggle that people have is that they lose confidence in God once they've started trusting Him. They'll take a step of faith. They'll step off the boat, as it were. They'll take a step of faith. But then they go like, well, I've never quite seen it like this before, so I don't know. He hadn't done anything yet. Why didn't he reach out and take me right off the bat? And because I can't see a positive conclusion to this thing the second I step out, when I can't see, man, I'll trust God, but you better be doing something now. Maybe he did. I don't see any record of it. But the Bible says, and when he saw the winds and the waves, when he saw them, the idea, the structure of that is, it wasn't this. It wasn't that. It was this mesmerized look that, what in the world am I doing out here by myself? There's this fascination with the fact that God probably isn't going to do what you thought He was going to do when you stepped off that boat to start with. Here these guys come and they're bringing it to Him. What if they had stopped, they look, and the house is full, the door's blocked, they can't get in. What if they had said, well, we did the best we could. We got him here. Somebody else can take it from here. You didn't do that. They said, we've got complicated. Now think about it. All right, let me give you this real quick. Lord be my helper, I'll get back on my message. Let me give you these things here real quick. This is about what goes on. When Jesus sees faith, they were determined to get this man to Jesus. Now, keeping in mind, we're at part B from this morning, okay? Living the spiritual life. This tells you how to do it. So here he's coming. They were determined to get this man to Jesus, even though it was difficult. You see, faith sees beyond the problem. It will always see beyond the problem. Ray Steadman said a thing, wrote a thing, that when I first read it, I went, I don't know. And I'm a huge fan of Ray Steadman. But he said this, faith always begins with a sense of discontent. And I thought, I don't know, dude. He didn't say discontent meant. Discontent meant is a condition. Discontent is an attitude. He said faith always starts with a sense of discontent because we start looking for something else and something better. Jesus, you know, words out, Jesus is in the house. They were not content to leave that guy on that cot. Now get this picture, these narrow, narrow stairs, probably not much wider than going back there. That's kind of like a suicide mission every time you go back there. You start walking, and all of a sudden, I don't know how they carried him up. I don't know. I don't know how they got this guy up those narrow stairs. They get him up there, and they start taking the roof off. Sometimes you're going to be called on to do things that's just difficult. For you to be able to trust God, it's going to be difficult. Steadman goes on to say that the enemy of faith is a complacent spirit. When you get content, we've worked hard, I like where we are, we're doing okay. I'm not doing anything bad, not doing anything great, but I'm not doing anything bad. And so as a result of that, I find myself locked down, not able to move and hear this guy. So first of all, it'll cause you to do things that are difficult. I don't know. Now faith, if you look here, and Matthew 17:20 shows the same thing, if you look at this, what you'll see is when Jesus saw their faith, faith activates God just like fear activates Satan. Are you with me? This is yes, this is no. We said when he saw their faith, they were not content to leave this man. Now, again, I'm not talking about discontentment. I'm not talking about people that can't ever be satisfied. I'm talking about those that understand faith will always stretch you. Alan said this morning, we're going to leave church different than the way we came. We're going to leave church different than the way we came. Faith will stretch you. It'll always. Because if it didn't, anybody could do it. And what did he say? And the just shall live by faith. Their knowledge of, the willingness to yield to what they know, and then living with a confidence that what they know that they have yielded to is going to bear the fruits. Now listen, I was looking. I got to show you this. I don't have time, maybe. I can flip a coin and see which one of these I need to do. But it's going to be difficult. Number two, if you're going to try to get somebody to the Lord, sometimes it'll have to be different. It was difficult. And it was different. We don't have any record of this going on anytime else. So what happens is you will have to face and overcome opposition and obstacles, those internal doubts, those external pressures. Those things will press on you. But faith creates an atmosphere of confidence. Now listen. When somebody walks with God and they come in and say they're in the house of God and we're worshiping, Brother Adam's leading us singing, and the Spirit of God becomes even more obvious to us, we feel a greater connection to, drawn to, this sense of God actually. Get your head around this concept, Jeff. None less than the Holy Spirit of Jehovah God wants to deal with you because he lives in you. Now, there's a thought. Get your head around that. He lives within us. I read it to you this morning. He dwells in us. Now, some of us love him more than others, and we give him a nice big bay window to look out of. But nonetheless, what we find ourselves doing is walking with God because we believe. So to me, one of the great stumbling points in our walk with God is that we lose confidence in God because what we know and what we have yielded to has not produced the results we were counting on. Listen, and here's the caveat. Within the time frame that we gave him. See, I will be candid with you. I started to say, I'll tell you the truth, but I guess you'd think, well, what have you been telling me? But the whole idea is that this notion that God wants us to live in such a way that he can be trusted whether we see the results of it or not. That's the confidence. The confidence is, you know enough about God that if somebody took your Bible from you and you never saw it again, you know enough about God right now to live every day of your life in fellowship with him. You know enough. I don't mean quit reading. Well, preacher said I know enough. No, that's what I'm talking about. The point is this. Sometimes it's difficult to exercise faith. Sometimes it has to be done differently. Now, by different, I don't mean blow up everything you've ever done. You don't blow up. Preacher said to change. No, he didn't. When the Lord walks up, the guys are fishing. And he asks this question. Hey, fellas. Hey, children. Catch anything? What was their answer? No. We fished all night long. We didn't caught a thing. He didn't say, you need a new boat. He didn't say, you need a new house. He didn't say, you need a new lake. He didn't say, you need a better crew. He didn't say, you need to get a new spouse. He didn't say, you need to get a new job. He didn't say you need to get a new car so it smells good. He didn't say that. You know what he said? What? What was the instructions? Other side of the boat. How those fish knew to stay over there and not here, I can't figure it out. Chuck Weeks told me one time, said, because of the shadows on the water. Chuck, shut up. He said, the shadows were different. Said, Chuck, go back to sleep. But the point is, the slightest adjustment. Other side of the boat stuff. The slightest adjustment under the leadership of the Lord can bring about results you can't even contain. You can't even contain them. You hear me? I have much more trouble. I'm being very transparent with you. I have much more trouble with God's timing than I do God's will. I do. I can read the Bible and kind of figure out God's will. His timing is what trips me up. Because either I want to go ahead and do it now, or I don't want to do it until later. And it always seems to be exactly the opposite of what he's wanting. Never will forget when I was talking with my dad, battling this issue of am I being called to preach or not. I went up to see him and I was talking to him. And I said, I just don't know. I said, people have been saying to me since I was 5 years old, you're going to be a preacher one day, buddy. You're going to be a preacher one day. God's going, God, you, yeah, you're a preacher, boy. You got a grandfather, your great-grandfather, and all the people. All the Turners were either preachers or moonshiners, and some were both. You know. Let me ask you one question. If you know it's God, will you do it? Will you preach if you know it's God? I said, absolutely. If I know it's God, because I was afraid if I got in, it's going to be, Brother Don, because people kept saying, well, you ought to be a preacher. You ought to be, and I was going to try to please them. I felt like I was being pushed honest before Almighty God, Ceylon. I probably would have been in the ministry 10 years earlier if that hadn't happened to me. That's why I always say, don't do that to your grandson. Don't do that to your child. It's going to be our little preacher boy. Say something real spiritual. Don't do that to them. Let God call them. Let God call them. Honestly, I believe I missed 10 years of service because I was afraid I'd get in. I saw too many of my friends I grew up with run to the altar, announce their call to preach. Dad let them preach one Wednesday night, one Sunday night. They preached about twice. And then they gave up because they couldn't get any place else to preach. And my dad said, no, I'll give you opportunities, but I'm not going to give you the pulpit. Here's what he said. It's as simple as this. Do you know it? If you know it's God, will you do it? And I said, yes, sir. He said, then your issue is forever settled. It's forever settled. It's up to God now. If you truly are going to do whatever God tells you to do, it's up to him. In his timing, it's up to him. So just rest in him. Do what you know to do. Be faithful. Go around, speak. If you don't preach, go speak. And if God wants you to preach, you'll know it. And when he saw their faith, what if the commitment that we made this morning, what if? And I didn't ask you to commit to do it every day. I don't want some kind of legalistic something. I just want you to, as God lays it on your heart, just you be obedient. What if that small commitment caused somebody to come here? And because you had enough faith, when we were at Austin Avenue, Ceylon can tell you this. We were at Austin Avenue. My dad was pastor. And the word around was, if you can get your lost loved ones to Austin Avenue, they'll get saved. You remember? We saw them getting saved on the porches outside. On the steps. I walked, you couldn't even get out. I'm going, hey, I got to go, man. Charles Holland is going to take us to get a hamburger. You would open the door, service over, you'd walk out. They were on the steps going out. They were on the stairwell going downstairs into the basement area. They were sitting at the back pew, people praying all over the place. Am I right? Because the word was, if you get them to Austin Avenue, they will get saved. My dad said he never could get people to understand. It wasn't getting them to Austin Avenue that led them to the Lord. It was your faith that led them to the Lord. You've got to believe if you invite somebody, something will happen in their life in here. It's not getting men and sitting them down. The minute they walk in this door, the instant they sit down, your prayer life centers on them and God doing something in them in their lives because you brought them here. I have a solid hour and a half to go, but I better quit. It's just different. Sometimes you try to make earth-shattering changes, and it could be something as simple as the other side of the boat. A simple little something that God impresses you to do. And by an act of obedience, you make that adjustment in your life, and the nets threaten to burst because of it. Because he can do exceeding abundantly above all what that you ask or think. And some of us have got some pretty good imaginations. But it's demanding. It's difficult. It's different. It's demanding. It takes time. These guys had to spend some time. It took energy. Can you imagine? I don't know how far they had to carry that guy. Can you imagine the struggle that must have been carrying that fellow? I don't know if he's a big guy or not. There's resistance. Think about that homeowner. There's a rejection, the religious crowd. But I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. Can I just jump to one thing? Will you turn? Will you give me just please give me a couple more minutes? Because I already know Justin's never going to invite me back. So let me go ahead and take advantage of it right now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Quick. Now when I finish this drink of water, you will be there. When you get there, say, got it. All right. Listen, I don't know where it came from. I didn't check all of these out, but I got to tell you something. I just looked about faith. 54 types of faith. Now, are you saying there's 54 kinds of faith? No. It's one faith, one Lord, one faith manifesting itself in 54 different ways. A couple of them go like, I don't know. But let me give you, listen to this, how faith, it says, and when Jesus saw what? Their faith. Here's some of the ways that Jesus, some of the things that Jesus saw when he looked at their faith. Listen, he talked about a great faith in Matthew 8. A weak faith in Romans 14. A little faith in Luke 12. A saving faith in Ephesians 2. A healing faith in Mark 10. A dead faith in James 2. A strong faith about Abraham in Romans 4. Let me jump down. An overcoming faith in 1 John. A growing faith in 2 Thessalonians. A tried faith in 1 Peter 1, a measure of faith in Romans 12, a justifying faith in Romans 5, a word of faith in Romans 10:8, a sanctifying faith in Acts 26, a walk of faith in 2 Corinthians, a shield of faith in Ephesians 6, a breastplate of faith in 1 Thessalonians, the unity of faith in Ephesians 4, a steadfast faith in Colossians 2, the gift of faith in 1 Corinthians 12, an unfeigned faith in 2 Timothy 1, no faith in Matthew 4, a visible faith in Matthew 9, which is this, an unfailing faith, let me jump on down, living by faith in Romans 1, standing faith, Romans 11. One faith, Ephesians 4. The fight of faith, 2 Timothy 1. Effectual faith, Philippians 1. A rich faith in James 12. A precious faith in 2 Peter 1. And a holy faith in Jude 20. Do you understand? It's about faith. And not your cold chill, because you might be sitting near a vent. It's about your walk with God, where you have learned. And I had something else on 11. I can't do it now. Take Hebrews 11. Get you a pencil and a piece of paper and go right through that chapter and write down what kind of faith you're looking at. By faith, Abel. It was the kind of faith that understood God is pleased with the right kind of offerings. His faith offers the right kind of stuff. Noah, by faith, trusted God through difficult times. I got to stop. I'll get caught up in this. Here's what I want to do. I want to involve you in something if I can. I don't think I've ever done this before, and I may never do it again. I have confidence in the fact that you love God. I have confidence in the fact that a lot of you know a lot. I'm going to tell you, you know a lot about the Word of God because you've been taught that. If you've been in this church for a while, you know it. You know a lot. A lot of you yield. Surrender to what you know. You have to determine what your confidence level is. I want to involve this church as you invite someone in the next 3 months, someone to come to this church. I'm going to ask you if you will, in a minute, join me in this altar. Because I want you, I want any promises from you. Here's what I'm asking. I want you to come down here. If you have to go, you go, because I've already kept you long. I want you to join with me, to join with us, and pray in faith that God will send the right couple to our children's home. We need house parents. Mike can't keep doing all the jobs that I've put on him. And here's what I want to ask. I'm going to ask all the young folks from Calvary, from the children's home, come down here on this altar with me, please. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to embarrass you. You don't have to do a thing. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to do anything. All of you. Come on. No tricks. I'm not going to do anything. Don't knock that camera over. I'll have to buy him one. Just you sit on the floor, kneel there, just come on. Kind of move it in a little bit if you can, guys, because I have something else I'm going to do. Those that will, and you will say, I'm not asking for promise. You'll say, preacher, as God lays it on my heart, and I'm going to ask him to help me remember, and every time God calls this children's home to my mind, I will stop and pray. Now, you don't have to get on your knees. And I don't mean midnight comes, you go, ooh, I hadn't prayed for the children's home. God bless children's home. I don't mean that. Because what you see sitting and kneeling right here in front of you are some precious, precious young people. You say, well, some of them can be aggravating. I know kids can be aggravating because I know some of yours. I know they can be. You know, and so were mine. Mine still are. If you would, if you have to go, honestly, I have nothing to say. Nothing to say. I won't. But I, this afternoon, God just humbled my heart as I believe he laid this on me to talk to you about faith. I believe it if I've ever believed anything in my life. And that came about after I wrote this down. I want you to pray for God to send us the house parents. If you can do that, and you're willing to show these kids that you're in this thing with them. I wouldn't do this at any other church anywhere, but we all know each other here. I wouldn't embarrass these kids for a thing. I want you to come join us down here, if you will. No, nothing if you don't. If you're not able to, I understand. You can sit on the front row here, or you can come and just kneel around them. I think the message, the visual of their church kneeling and surrounding them in prayer at the foot of this cross. The house parents that God's going to send are out there right now. They're out there right now. Marsha always told our boys, I'm praying for your wife because they're out there right now. When we pray, when they come, you will have had a part in advancing the ministry of Calvary Children's Home, touching the lives of some pretty special young folks. I don't mean to embarrass them at all. Circumstances sometimes require strong measures. They have been through some strong measures. And I'm going to tell you something. I think they've done pretty well, if you want to know how this guy feels about it. Do I fuss at him? Yes, that's what I'm paid for. That's what I do. I fuss at him. All right, young folks, Calvary kids, look at me a minute. All of you, eyes right here. Do you believe that I love you? You think I just say that because I'm a preacher and I'm supposed to? You believe I love you? You believe it? Michael, you believe it? Matthew? Imani? What about Preston? You cute thing. Have you ever thought about that if you prayed for the person that God sends to be your house parent or to work in the children's home, has it ever crossed your mind that whoever it is going to walk away from families and houses and stuff like that because of you? Not because they have to, but because they care about you. They don't even know you. But they care about you. They care about your future. They care about what you do. They care about what you care about. What if y'all were to pray and say, God, send us the right people so we can stop the revolving door stuff. Send us the right people. Will they make you unhappy at times? If they do a good job, they will. That's just part of it. Do you believe this church loves y'all? Presley, you believe that? Shallow? You brand new. Do you think this crowd here cares about you? Yeah, I don't know. You say they do, so I'll take your word for it, buddy. She'll learn. Well said. You'll learn. Chrissy, you think this crowd loves you? I do too. Here's what I want you to do. You don't have to pray out loud, but there's something really, really special when you talk to God out loud. Not so other people can hear you, but you know why it's so special? Because you can hear you. And you can hear you calling out to God. And when you call out to God audibly so He can hear you, when you do that, you'll be amazed at how you'll be able to block out all this other crazy stuff that invades your head when you're just thinking of things. You'll be amazed. You don't have to. You don't even have to pray. You don't have to pray. I'm not going to look and see if you do. I'm going to trust you. I've asked you to do something. I'm going to trust you. You don't have to pray long like I do. You don't have to preach long. You have to do any of that stuff. In fact, God may appreciate a short one. I don't know. But I'm asking this church, as their former pastor and pastor emeritus, whatever that is, I'm asking you, young men, young women from Calvary, those of you that have been here the longest, and those of you that just came to be with us, God will hear your prayer. You believe that? If you believe it, raise your hand. You believe God will hear prayer? A lot of you, most of you, I'm just looking, most of you have said, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. You've made that publicly. You've done it here. You do what 98% of the people your age won't do. You couldn't make them do it. And that's to get up in front of a church of people and sing and witness, make announcements, take up offerings, and not put any in your pocket. That's the thing I'm proudest of. I want to thank you boys for that. Yeah, I thank you for that. I'm nervous every time I see y'all. I go, oh, Lord, I'm going to have to make all this good. With all my heart, I love you guys. I just want you to excel. I don't want you to get by. I'm not happy just to get you out of high school without getting arrested. That's not my goal. My goal, number one, for you to believe you're cared about, so that takes care of that issue. Number two, for you to come to a belief that God loves you so much you can't possibly begin to imagine it. You can't possibly begin to imagine how much He loves you. All I want you to do, and I'm going to ask the church, first thing I want you to do is ask God to give you a spirit of prayer. You say, God, if there's anything in my heart, I pray you'd forgive me. Remove it from me right now. And then I want you to ask God to give you a spirit of prayer for these young folks. Now, I've embarrassed them enough, so let me embarrass the church folks. Do you care about these kids on levels deeper than just being a Christian and we're supposed to? Do you really care for them? Do you really love these kids? Do you believe there's potential kneeling at this altar? Look at this. Okay, they had to come down here or they couldn't go swimming this Thursday. I get that part. But look, do you get the picture of all these young folks kneeling at the cross? Now, they're here because I asked them to come, and they'll do what I ask them. They're good. They're good kids. I want them, at some point in their life, to be so open to God that He can reach right into their heart, kind of squeeze it just a little bit, Max, and say, I love you, buddy. I don't know if God gives a fist bump. I don't know if He does that or not. Maybe He does. Will y'all pray with me? Pray with me. Nothing fancy. You don't have to be fancy with this. You don't have to be fancy with this. Alan, if I could ask you, please, sir, would you come up here? I'm going to ask Brother Alan to pray. I'm going to ask him to do it into the microphone, which will give you a little bit of cover if y'all want to pray out loud. You don't have to get loud. Don't worry about your vowel tenses. I mean, your vowels and your verb tenses. Just tell him, God, for whatever reason, I'm a part of the Calvary family, church and children's home. Whatever the reason, no judgments, no nothing. For whatever reason. So for whatever time I'm here, give me a heart that can be touched by you. Give me a spirit of excellence in the things that I do academically, relationally, spiritually. Help me to be what you want me to be. Brother Allen's going to word our prayer publicly, but I'm going to ask you to pray. Don't be ashamed to do it. Do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. He said, if you're ashamed of me here, I'm going to be ashamed of you there. We're not going to have that happen. We're not going to have that happen. Church, you pray. Give these kids some cover so they can get the experience of talking to God out loud. All right? Okay, Alan. Thank you.
Father, I want to do exactly, Lord, as been spoken tonight and ask you, first of all, that you would cleanse me, Lord, that nothing would stand between you and I, Lord, tonight. And God, I pray that you would also give me the spirit of prayer. Lord, you know exactly what is needed here in this place tonight. Lord, I couldn't help but think of how many times we've gathered here in this altar. God, over 20 years I've been here. Lord, I've seen miracle after miracle take place. Lord, I too have seen times when, Lord, and we've talked about it just this week. Me and my family have said it. We've talked about the times that the Holy Spirit has so engulfed this place that we have seen people saved. Lord, we've seen lives changed. Lord, we've seen miracles take place here. Lord, within these very walls, many are still in this building here tonight. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for, Lord, what you've done in the past. But, Lord, we, Lord, continue to have needs here. And, Lord, I pray that you would touch, Lord, our hearts and touch our lives. And, Lord, help us to be a good witness for you in this community. Lord, we do want to see people come. We do want to see people saved. And, Lord, we want to see families continue to grow here at Calvary. But Lord, we have a specific need, Lord, that our brother in Christ has brought to you and has brought to this church here tonight. Lord, we need some house parents. Lord, we don't want to sit continue to be a revolving door where they come in and they go out. But Lord, we need some house parents. Lord, we know that they're out there somewhere. Lord, we're glad to know that you know exactly where they are. And Lord, we would pray tonight that you would touch their heart, that you would draw them, that, Lord, you would send them to us, send them to the children's home, send them to the church. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to their hearts wherever they might be here tonight. Lord, I thank you for these children, these young people that are in this altar, Lord, tonight. And Lord, I pray that in the days to come, they'll look back on this time and they'll say, Lord, I remember the time when we asked you to do something, and we're praising you now for what you have done. Lord, I pray that you would show yourself strong in this place. Lord, that has been spoken into my heart so many times. Show yourself strong in this place. Lord, I pray that you would touch these young people and help them to realize, God, that you are real. And Lord, that you want to do something in this place. You want to do something in their hearts. You want to do something in their lives. Lord, thank you for what you have already done. And Lord, for what you are going to continue to do. Lord, I praise you and I thank you now. Lord, I pray for Brother Brian and Lord, all the house parents that are working so diligently. Lord, so faithfully. And Lord, I pray that you continue to use them in a very special way. Lord, I know hard times come. I know difficulties come. But God, you're still the God that can do all things. And Lord, I pray that you would just again send house parents. Lord, I pray that you would build such a children's home and such a ministry there, Lord, that we'll be able to look back and say, look at what God has done in the lives of these young people, in the lives of these house parents. Lord, I pray that you continue to do something in this church. Lord, I pray you continue to do something within me. Lord, use me for your honor and for your glory. Lord, again, be with us tonight. Lord, thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit in this place. Thank you for a place that we can come and we can pray and believe in knowing, Lord, that you are going to show yourself strong through all these avenues that are needed. And we'll praise you now, and we'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen.